Let's just take a moment and pray. Dear God, I just ask personally that you would just help me calm my mind. I ask that you would help all of us to kind of center. And God, we come tonight from a lot of different places and a lot of different mindsets. And I just ask that your spirit would be with us. And more than that, because we know you're here, that we would have the courage to listen and to wrestle with our lives. God, I declare this space your kingdom. I declare it the only place that your spirit we'll listen to. And God, I again just want to lift up Ron as he's going to be speaking to us, that you would give him courage, and I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So every so often, we like to get Ron up here and speak to us. And I don't know how many remember the last time Ron got up here and spoke, but he opened up with this line. I was driving to church to speak, and I was praying that God would run me over with a bus. So I would say, give Ron, as I always say when we have people who are speaking other than myself or Rod, to give them a lot of grace. Because we don't need any. Right? But anyway, so Ron's going to be coming up here, and he's going to be talking to us about 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And what he's kind of asked me to do to kind of help alleviate some of the anxiety is, and just to help focus, and is to kind of help him transition and do a little of the speaking with him. So we're going to do this together. I need my little flipper, though, so this is very key. So here we go. I don't know how many, like, I know a lot of you could come from very different places. But, yes, that's what it says, naked. We got a junior hire who can read. The educational system is doing well. Let me kind of let you in on a little bit of Christian culture. And there is a very distinct Christian culture. And when young guys who have grown up in Christian families often like to go off to Christian colleges. And then they end up coming through this church a lot, and so I go out to lunch with them, and I always ask them this one question. So what are your naked college stories? And they look at it. I've got the junior hire for once. This is awesome. Now, you have to understand that, yes, there are plenty of naked stories in every college. It doesn't matter if it's Christian or secular, but Christian young men have a very different experience. They like to have do something crazy. Let me give you an example. Every single one of them has a weird story like this. But there was a college guy who had come back here for the summers when we first started this church, and I asked him that question, and I always get the same response. First, it's sort of this, how do you know? And then this grin comes over their face, and he begins to tell the story. At 3 o'clock in the morning, he and his three friends stripped down naked and put some bras on and got their guitars and went into their friend's room and sat over him and began to serenade him. And he woke up to his three naked friends serenading him with sombreros on. Talked to another guy who was telling me how he slept naked on top of library. It's nothing. It's just, I don't know. It's like getting in touch with yourself. Well, I do that just to introduce all of this, because as we have been listening to Paul's story in 2 Corinthians, what we've learned is that this letter is unlike any other letter, and that it really is Paul's emotions out and up front. And this whole time, he's wrestling with this church, this Corinthian church, that has misunderstood him, doesn't understand why he's doing the things that he's doing. And what Paul has become progressively more and more is naked and vulnerable. And Ron, we kind of came up with this introduction because Ron said, you kind of realize that Paul's going to come to these Corinthians, and his theory is that nobody's going to hit a naked man. No, you don't just punch a naked guy, you put clothes on him. So he kind of has this idea that if I come vulnerable, maybe I'll be all right. And so what Ron is going to do is kind of explain that to us and help us understand that. So come on up here, Ron.
That would help me feel less naked. Thank you. Well, the bus didn't show up. Again. Yeah, it's true. As I was reading through chapter 12, which is supposed to be the focus of this talk, that I really saw Paul as exposing himself and making himself vulnerable, like to the extent that I could perceive him walking into this Corinthian church, a church that's hostile to him, just bare naked, and being in this position by choice. But that's kind of the climax of the letter, I think. We're towards the end, and I was kind of hoping to look at the rest of the letter, or the letter as a whole, to explain why he would choose to do that and what puts him in this position. And so I think the concepts that will help me explain that are Paul's mission, his constraint, and his threat. And I think all those kind of come through in 2 Corinthians through the whole letter. But I guess first I'll just say that we heard last week Eric speaking on chapter 11, and as we read through chapter 12, it's probably not going to seem blatantly obvious that he's being vulnerable, because if you remember from last week, Paul leveled a pretty braggadocious rant on the church that he's speaking to, which isn't a very vulnerable thing. Eric read this rant of boasting to the tune of the Nike commercial, which is "my better is better than your better," and there's this like rocking music and the athletes doing crazy things and working real hard, and it was awesome, and it was inspiring and intense, and like, at least in a worldly sense, like really invigorating. But I don't know if you got the sense as you were listening to that, like I did, that it was a little awkward. It was a bit out of place because we were in church and it was a sermon and we're about humility and grace, and it was just really over the top bragging. But I think too, like, it seems like in this letter, the bragging Paul does, he's intending to give us that experience of his boasting, that we're supposed to think that it's a little bit absurd that he's making these claims. And so this is what Paul himself says. And he does it in chapter 11. I'm going to steal Eric's point from him that he made while we were talking about this. At the end of chapter 11, after he's finished all his over-the-top bragging, he tells a funny story, and I guess I'll just read that story. I didn't really see this image in my head until Eric brought it to my attention, but he says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying." And here he tells us why. "In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." Now, on the surface, I didn't really understand how that answers his boasting, but then if you think about it, like, here is Paul, like, warrior for the faith, the guy who, as Eric said, has been stoned and crawled back into the cities where they stoned him, being lowered through a window in a basket. And so, like, maybe basket doesn't really connect, but I was thinking about these, like, plastic bins we've got in the back where we store all our stuff. And, like, you can just imagine being in a position where Paul has to, like, crawl into one of these bins and get lowered by a creaky rope down a window, like, and he's all, like, afraid of the king and the opposition he's going to face there. Like, it really just discredits all the boasting and his strength he just did. And he says in chapter 12, "I've made a fool of myself." And he says this in response to the boasting he's done. So he gets that his boasting isn't effective here. And And he wants to make it clear that he knows he's making a fool of himself, but at the same time, like, why? Why would he make a fool of himself like this? He's writing scripture, you know? Like, this is our Bible. And he's really just laying out his feelings and making himself vulnerable because of his mission, his constraint, and the threat he's under. And so I have the impression, like, through this letter, that as this emotion, this visceral writing is displayed for us, he's kind of groaning through the whole thing. And so he says he's making a fool of himself, and he does this because it's part of his plea. And it's a plea on behalf of his mission. So what is his mission? Well, he says in chapter 5, verse 20, and we've got that up there now, I implore you, be reconciled to God. And I guess to phrase his mission another way, what Eric has said is that Paul's mission is to bring the gospel, that is God's message, to people who haven't heard it before. In verse 20, Paul says, therefore I am Christ's ambassador. And in verse 19, he says, I am a messenger of reconciliation. So we see his mission coming through really clearly in the text of his letter. He just lays it out there. And we see it too in his life as a missionary on Christ's behalf. And this is something that Eric asked us to do as well, that is articulate our mission out loud. So when we got this assignment, I tried to do it, and my experience of this task, I guess, was that it was not too hard. Like, it wasn't difficult explaining what my mission was, but it was deceptively easy, because as soon as I articulated my mission, I was hit by the implications. And we see this happening for Paul too. Early on in the letter, he's passionate and zealous, and he pronounces his mission with strength. But we see him running then into the constraints that his mission puts him in, and we see too the threat that his mission is under. So in order to explain, I guess, why his mission constrains him, we have to look a little deeper into what that mission is, at least insofar as it comes through in 2 Corinthians. And so I think this is pretty clear in chapter 4. And I'll just read a few of the things he says in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 5. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. May his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so this is where he's constrained, right? It's where he says we preach not ourselves, but Christ. And so he goes on to illustrate his constraints in this way. In verse 7, he continues saying, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So he's constrained because he can't, given his mission, which is to preach the truth of Christ, he can't lean on his own strength. He has to lean on God's. And so as you know, as I'm talking through 2 Corinthians, I say that I hear Paul groaning through this, but I guess it's not the constraint itself that makes him groan, or maybe it is, but when I think about trying to do something not on my own strength but on God's, like, I guess it, you know, maybe it doesn't seem like that's a hard thing. Like, it does in the moment, but when I think about it, it's maybe a little restful. You know, like, oh, I guess I'm not accountable for performing the way I want to, like, given that I'm a follower of God. Like, I just trust God's strength, and that's not too difficult. But it is for a couple of reasons for Paul. I mean, one is obvious, that he has to exchange his strength for God's strength. But the other is that his mission is under threat. So he's writing this letter, and it's clear that he knows that there are people among the Corinthian church which he started in his own ministry, that are trying to deceive them. He calls these the false apostles of deceit. And they're people who have all of the strengths that Paul lists in his boasting, and that use those strengths for the purpose of deceiving the Corinthian church and really dominating them. So things like coming into the church with letters of recommendation from sources that they really respect. This is something that Paul himself didn't do, but he says he could, and it's something that the false apostles have. And things like being stern, even, or eloquent. They have, these false apostles acted piously. They appear to work on behalf of Christ, and they carry themselves with authority. But this is something we see Paul restraining himself from. But this is where his groan comes in, because all the things that these false apostles have, he has them and more. But his mission is to preach the truth of God and the strength of God rather than his own. And the mission of the false apostles is to use their strength to obtain what they want from the Corinthians, from Paul's mission. So, in order, I guess, to explain a little bit more what the vulnerability Paul is experiencing now is like, well, he does it himself. He does it in chapter 5 with a really cool illustration, I think. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed in our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." So he talks about the experience of being constrained in this way, constrained to depend on God's strength, and constrained to not even be able to use his own strengths when his mission and his meaning from God is under threat, as being like living in a tent. And living in a tent, not only which is flimsy, but being naked in this tent. And so we're surrounded by a pretty flimsy guise, nakedly. And this nakedness is our weakness. So we have Paul making himself weak by expressing his emotion, his feelings for the Second Corinthians, establishing his weakness by explaining his mission to them, and also making it clear to the Corinthian church that he's powerless to do anything about it. I guess in chapter 12, I'll go to the chapter we're supposed to be looking at, and illustrate a little bit more where his emotion comes from. Or maybe I'll just read the whole chapter. I'll read 11 through the end. He says, "I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How are you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you. Because I want is not your possessions, but you." He says, "I want you." Yeah, that's pretty exposing. "After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented from the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. So he's made it clear to a church with which he's at odds that he wants them and that he loves them and that he feels that the love may not be reciprocated. He says that when he's coming to them, he's afraid not only that he's not going to find them as he wants them to be, but they won't find him as they want him to be. Now, I said when I had followed through with the task of defining my own mission that it was an easy thing to do, and it was. One of my missions, I guess, is to be Christ's representative at work. But it turns out that doing this didn't work out the way I wanted it to, and I faced a lot of constraints that I really didn't want to face at work, because I just started working recently, and so I started working 6 months ago, and my thought, even though I hadn't fully articulated this to myself at the time, was that I wanted to represent Christ at work, and I was going to do this by graciously offering the Christ-like wisdom I have to my coworkers, and I would be bringing Christ's message through my sagacity into my new workplace, and you know, obviously I'm kind of making a fool of myself here, and it's a little embarrassing because this was my first job. I'm kind of young compared to the people I'm working with, and you just don't offer wisdom to seasoned career professionals when it's your first job. I wasn't in a position to offer wisdom, so that was a constraint. I mean, something I heard a lot was, you know, wet behind the ears. Actually, I only heard that once, I'll be honest, but it's kind of resonating. And so, I guess, I find being at work really, really exposing. Because when it hit me that I couldn't offer Christ the way I wanted to and what I considered to be my strengths, that the only way I could do that really was through humility. And humility is tough for me at work because walking into a bunch of guys and women who have worked in the company for a long time and do the same thing that I do, I guess, I really want to impress them. I want them to think that I'm good at what I do, that I'm confident in myself, and that I don't need their approval necessarily in the work I'm doing. And so that's been tough because I'm like, well, you know, I want to have my confidence in Christ, and I don't want to have my confidence in my coworkers, but I really want them to like me, and it actually turns out to be a little crippling in this position because it makes me nervous all the time. Like, I'm always nervous at work, and so I sit in a cubicle by myself alone, and so these thoughts are going through my head, and it makes it hard, like, to meet deadlines. I try to fudge on my deadlines a little bit, and I feel really unprepared every time I actually do turn in a project, which makes it, I guess, even more exposing and vulnerable, because every time we turn in a project, we have what are called peer reviews, where our peers are supposed to review our work. But I don't have any peers at work. They end up being, like, smart person reviews of my work. It's not like I work in a place where people are always very generous and kind, necessarily. And so when it turns out that I have fudged on my deadlines or I haven't, like, done the work as thoroughly as I needed to do, like, they jump all over it. And they don't hold themselves back. And so it makes it hard to be an ambassador of Christ because it really hurts. And I kind of want to fight back, but I can't really if I'm going to be acting in humility. So anyway, it makes it kind of difficult to have a mission for me in the workplace, given that I'm constrained by humility and that I'm threatened by people attacking my competence. Because I guess it's not that I feel incompetent necessarily, but I definitely feel vulnerable when I'm nervous and can't follow through with what I'm even supposed to do there. So all this to say, Paul is in a similar place with his mission, and this explains a lot of his emotional outpourings toward the Corinthians, and why it seems to me like what he's doing is walking into the church naked.
So, Ron, I was supposed to make a transition, but it sounds like your story really does make that transition. In the sense that we've been talking about mission, and we've been talking about stating our missions and what they are, and one of the examples I gave was, you know, maybe my mission is to raise godly children. But as I listen to what you are talking about, you realize that, like, that's a great mission, and it will solve a problem. You know, if I don't do it, my children won't be, probably. But I started also realizing my own, like you said, my own weakness and my own constraint and all the different kinds of threats. So what happens when I'm faced with all that and I realize, okay, I'm not really capable of doing this? Like, what happens after that?
Yeah, how do we accomplish our missions, given that we can't do it on our own strength? Well, I think the first 12 verses of chapter 12 are pretty illuminating here, because this is really where Paul's climax is. So I'll just read through it. Starting in verse 1, he says, "I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one would think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So we see here Paul's final boast, which is something he thinks he's entitled to be proud of, which is having access to special revelation from God, or maybe more pertinently, direct access to God. Because as we saw earlier in chapter 5, when Paul is talking about his earthly dwelling, he also talks about hope for our heavenly dwelling. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 5, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight." So he's very aware of being in a place where he doesn't have this direct connection with God. He considers himself to be living in faith rather than in sight of God. But it's in this final boast that he says he's had access to someone who was in sight of God. And so because he has this special strength in his faith and in his mission, he goes on to say he also has a special weakness. And this weakness is described as a thorn in his flesh, and it's described as a messenger to Satan, to messenger of Satan to torment me. And in the New King James translation of the Bible, it describes the thorn in Paul's flesh as a messenger of Satan that buffets me. And so when I think of buffeting, I think of wind. I'm buffeted by the wind. And I think that description of Satan's torment is pretty appropriate for this letter, because he talks about his earthly dwelling as being a tent in which he's naked. So if you've been camping before, you probably have had the experience of being buffeted by the wind in a tent. And so even if you're wrapped up in a sleeping bag and a thick coat, the buffeting of the flimsy fabric walls of your tent is it puts you in a pretty vulnerable place. So imagine being in that same position naked, and you kind of you get a picture for what Satan is trying to do here. And I'm going to tangent a little bit, because this story and the place where Paul is here kind of reminds me of where Peter has been, as it was described in the Gospel of Luke. So I'm going to look at Luke chapter 22, and I'll pull a few verses out of there. But the story I'm speaking of is the story of Peter's denial of Christ and the conversation he has with Jesus. Before that happens is a little intense. And when Jesus predicts that Peter is going to deny him, Peter says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And we kind of get the picture here that Peter thinks the strength of his zeal, like the strength of his passion for Christ, is what keeps him connected to God. And so Jesus' response to this, or I guess a part of this conversation that Jesus has with Peter, a.k.a. Simon, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." And so he kind of phrases what Peter is about to experience in denying Christ as being Satan's sifting of him. And that's what it turns out to be, because when Peter denies Jesus three times, he loses all the strength of his commitment to Christ. And so he's left really with no strength of his own, and really exposed and vulnerable. And so I think this is where Paul is, because his greatest boast, at least so far in this letter, is that he has been privy to special revelation from God. He's been privy to someone who's in the sight of God. But he can't even claim that in his service to God and his mission as a strength. And so as he faces the threat to his mission, Satan is sifting him like wheat. And really what's happening is Satan is threatening to expose Paul's nakedness. And I think this is how we expose the torment of living in this world while trying to live obedient to Christ. So God's answer then is, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And it's funny that this is his answer, because Paul asks him three times to take it away. And, you know, it sounds systematic, like I asked once, twice, and three times. But really, I see this more as being in response to this experience of having his weaknesses exposed, more like take it away, take it away, take it away. And so God, you know, it's a yes or no question to me, but God doesn't answer in a yes or no kind of way. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And maybe to understand that, it makes more sense to worry about what that insufficiency is. And I think in a general way of putting it, in a way that Peter has experienced it and Paul has experienced it, and I think we experience it, it can be acknowledging that we fall short of God's standards, or it can be realizing that we fall short of our own standards even, or it could be just a blatant confrontation with our inability to accomplish our missions on our own strength. So when God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness," his answer to those things is really, because my son, who I love, died on your behalf, I love you and accept you. And when you find yourself weak in my mission, my strength will step in for you. So that's kind of a long way to answer how we accomplish our mission. But I think the simple answer is really we can trust God, that it's safe to depend on God when we're acting in obedience to him, and that even though we can't depend on our strength to do it, and in fact our strength gets in the way of accomplishing our missions, that God's strength is enough, and that he does accept us, and that his strength will supply our insufficiency.
So, you can have my seat for a second.
Yes.
I know that'll make you feel good. The part that I kind of was asked to take care of and talk about a little bit to you is, as we look at the statement that God gave Paul, which is, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made strong in your weakness." Paul then, out of all that, says, "So great, I'm going to boast in my weakness." And over the last few chapters, starting in chapter 10, we've been following Paul as he kind of throws down with these Corinthians, and he's boasting and he's talking about his strengths, and then he's going off and talking about his weaknesses, and we've been sort of just going along with him. And so one of the things that we've been doing as a community is doing some assignments, like Ron talked about. One was to start stating our mission out loud. What is our mission? What are the multiple missions we have? The other thing we were doing was I was encouraging you guys to boast. And so we first started to, like, let's be like Paul, let's boast. Let's boast about our strengths. What are our gifts? What are our strengths? So we kind of went from that. The next week we're like, oh, Paul's not really saying that. Paul's actually saying we should boast in the way God has transformed us and the way God has showed up to rescue us, not in what we're good at. And then this week, as I listened to what Paul was saying, I thought, what does it really mean to boast in my weakness? And he gives off this list of, like, being insulted. Well, when you're insulted, your reaction is to, like, want to say something back, right? You're put in a weak position. All of these examples he gives are putting you in a weak position. And then as I thought about those examples, I realized that every single, when I'm insulted and I don't respond, well, if I'm insulted at all, it's usually because I'm alone. And I realized that what Paul was saying was that we should be boasting in our aloneness. Now, that may seem a little confusing, but what Paul is saying and what God has said to Paul is that you are alone. That when we talk about these missions, the reason that Ron struggles with the mission at work is the realization that he's actually all by himself. You know, you're, in a way, you're born into the world alone, and you're going to die alone. That's kind of how it is. And what Paul is saying is, I have this mission, and I want to go do these things, but it turns out I'm powerless and all by myself. And what God says to him is, "My grace is sufficient for you. I'll be made powerful in your weakness." And so I think when Paul says, "What can I boast in?" what I can boast in is that God never abandons me. That God does not abandon me. And that really all that Paul can stand up in front of the Corinthians and say is, God doesn't abandon me. And really what he's saying to you and to me is that no matter where we are in life, we can stand up and say, God does not abandon me. He has said that his grace is sufficient and that his power will be made strong in my weakness, in my aloneness, in my abandonedness. And so what Paul does then is he says, let me tell you about my insecurities, guys. I'm going to come to you and I'm afraid that we're all going to get into arguments. I'm afraid that you're not going to actually like me. I'm afraid I'm not going to like you. And then he even puts his heart even further out there and says, I'm afraid that some of you have not repented of your sexual sin and all the stuff that's been going on. And so what he's saying is, I'm hoping, I'm coming, and I know that I can't really do anything about this. I can't, you know, I could do all of those things that I boasted about, but in reality, what I realize is I'm really scared, but I am going to act. And one of the things that I think is really important is the first part of boasting, a godly boasting, is to say, God does not abandon me. The second part of it is to actually go to scary places where you're exposed, to stand up and do your mission regardless of your strength. So, I mean, it can work in being a parent. You know, your mission is to raise godly children, and yet I guarantee you, every parent here will tell you, no matter how old your children is, it's really scary and you don't really know what the heck you're doing, even if you've gone to 15 parenting classes and you've read every single book, you don't know what you're doing. And really what you have to do is say, God's not going to abandon me regardless of this child's reaction or where they're at or what they're doing or how I interact with them. And then you actually try to parent them. And so I guess my conclusion and what really struck me most of all is, no matter what's happened to me, no matter what bad things are happening, no matter what insults, what struggles I'm going through, the scary things in life I need to deal with, the thing that I can stand in front of you and say is, God is not going to abandon me. I know he won't abandon me. And when you're faced, I think that's powerful, because you can look back at your life and the hard things that you've had to walk through, and what you can say, you can stand up and say without any shame, is, God didn't abandon me. He didn't abandon me. And that is all that Paul seems, kind of, if you can imagine this man in this naked in the tent, with buffeted by the wind, saying, God has not abandoned me. And that really is the message of 2 Corinthians. So, Ron, is there anything that you would like to add to what I had to say?